Praise the Lord, friends. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for joining in the worship of our Lord. And we know that whenever we get together, our purpose primarily is to worship God. And we do so joyfully. We do so gladly, friends. Although sometimes we don't express it in our faces, we look sad a little bit. But listen, our hearts are overflowing with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And here are some of the lines from the hymn. One line that really caught my attention is this one. It says, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Another verse says, Oh, to grace how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Friends, as I read this psalm and the words, I began to think how quickly we are all prone to wander. How far we can go from God. And I think how easy it is to deceive ourselves and others when we've stepped out of the will of God. These words speak to an inner battle, an inner battle we all feel from time to time. A battle we sometimes win, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we walk in God's will, and other times we don't. Other times we run from God. And the hymn writer admits, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Have you ever felt like you wanted to run away? You know, just the other morning, Helen and I were having our coffee. And she said to me, with all what's on her plate, with all the busyness of her life, she said to me, I just feel like running away. We all feel like this once in a while. We just want to get away. And sometimes it's even that way in ministry. You say, what? Yes. Many pastors think that it might be better for everyone to let someone else try for a while. Do you know what pastors daydream about? I'm going to let you into a secret. They dream of having a job from nine to five days a week. They wish they could just go to work at 9 and at 5 finish. 5 days a week. The point is this, friends, that we all have fantasies of escaping at times. Do you know that I got my pages here from the time COVID started? You see all these pages of everyone who attended the service, everyone who came on Zoom, I got your name. Do you know that there are some people, there are some times when there's over nearly 60 people, but today there's 34. What has happened? Do you see that, friends? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Friends, one who had such a desire to run away, as it were, was the prophet Jonah. And over the next few weeks, I would like us to take some time to look at the Old Testament book of Jonah. It is one of the most ridiculed books by the liberal scholars and the skeptics. It's a story of a fish swallowing a man. And you know what it is to these skeptics? It sounds like a whopper of a fish story, fit only for children and the knots, and not for serious thinkers. It reminds me of a story I heard about a little girl in elementary school who was in a class one day studying about the ocean, when a teacher told the class, "I don't want any of you to ever be afraid of going into the sea, because there is no sea creatures that can swallow you whole." So this little girl raised her hand and said, "Teacher, I learned in church that a great fish swallowed Jonah whole." The teacher scoffed. She mocked this little kid and said, "That's impossible. That could never happen." And the little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah myself and find out if it was true." To which the teacher replied, "What if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" And the little girl said, "Then you can ask him." Before going on with the story of Jonah, I just want to make a point, friends, that the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament never say that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I know when we think of the stories we learned when we were little, it was this big whale that came and swallowed. The Bible simply says it was a great fish. A few years ago, secular scientists claim that since the Bible says Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, that story couldn't be true, since no fish could do this. Well, you know what happened a few years ago? Someone actually got swallowed by a whale shark and lived. And in case you didn't know it, friends, a whale shark is a fish. It's not a whale. Whales are mammals. But even if it wasn't a whale shark that swallowed Jonah, I believe it's a true historical event. Why do you say this, Keith? Because do you know that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 to 42, Jesus speaks of this event as a historical fact? And I don't know about you, but I'm going to stick with Jesus. Friends, the fact is that only three verses deal with the fish, and that 45 other verses tell the real story of Jonah. You can sit and read the whole book of Jonah in one reading. Do you know that it only contains 48 verses, the whole book? It is a story of someone very much like ourselves, friends. It's a story of struggles, calling, disobedience, promise, and praise and prayer. It's a story of about second chances. Most of the other Old Testament prophets prophesied to Israel and Judah. Jonah's task was to go to Nineveh and to prophesy to them, to warn them of coming doom if they didn't repent. The book of Jonah is different from the other Old Testament prophets, prophetic books, because it is not full of prophecies by the prophet. It is about the life of the prophet. Do you see the difference? But why would God give us a book that is about the life of a prophet instead of his work? My conclusion is this, friends, is that God has some important lessons for you and I to learn from the life of Jonah. And the first lesson is, you can run, but you cannot hide. The first lesson is about running from God. The Bible says in verse 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Do you see that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I don't know how the Lord chose to speak to Jonah, friends. I don't know how he chose to do this. He may have spoken to him audibly like he did to Abram and Adam, or in a vision like he did to Ezekiel, or in a dream like he did to Joseph, or he might have simply left an impression on Jonah's heart, as he does to many of us today. I don't know how God chose to speak to Jonah, but what we do know is that he did. The point I want us to see today, friends, is that God still speaks to you and I. He still speaks to us today, inviting us always to a life of obedience and to join him in his work. God is speaking to our hearts. This is not something mystical, right? This is the fact. God speaks to you and I. Listen what he says to Jonah in verse 2. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I like how the Living Bible paraphrases the last part of verse 2 to read like this: "The wickedness of Nineveh is such that it smelled to high heaven." The Message paraphrase says, "You go to Nineveh because they are in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer." Friends, you know, when I read that, I'm thinking, come on, man, Lord. Why Nineveh, man? The point I want to make is this, friends. God loves all people, including the ones you don't like. Okay? Sometimes we write off certain, we don't want anything to do with those people. God loves those same people, friends. God called Jonah to take a message of judgment to Nineveh. Nineveh was an up-and-coming world power in Jonah's days. It was the capital of the vast Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was located on the Tigris River in what is to call today Iraq. Nineveh had a population of 600,000 people. Its streets were 20 miles long, and its walls that surrounded the city was 100 feet high and wide enough for three chariots to ride side by side on top of them. Nineveh was not a nice place. In fact, it had a reputation of being nasty and cruel. You know, it was the Assyrian policy, friends, to never keep their prisoners of war alive. They did horrible things to their prisoners of war to make sure they were killed. In fact, they built pyramids of human skulls outside every conquered city. Their cruelty was known throughout the world, and Jonah hated these people. Let's look how the prophet Nahum, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, how this is a prophecy against Nineveh, and it describes the brutality of the Assyrians. Verse 1 says, "Woe to the city of blood," talking about Nineveh, "full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. many casualties, piles of dead bodies without number. People stumble over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of the harlot alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and people by her witchcraft. This is a description of the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian people, friends. It is to this great nation, to this great enemy nation, let me put it this way, to this great enemy nation, to this enemy city that God calls Jonah to go. Jonah's probably thinking, yeah, right, God, why me? Do you want me to be dead too? We may say that back in those days, the Assyrians were the militant terrorists of the day. Do you know the author, theologian, and pastor of the Presbyterian Church, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, said, calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites was like asking a Jew in 1942 to go from New York City to Hitler and tell him that God loved him and that everything he did would be forgiven if he would repent. So the Jew got on the train, all right, and went to San Francisco on the West Coast. Then got on a ship to Japan. He wanted nothing to do with it. This is what Dr. Barnow says. And so when God calls Jonah to go east to Nineveh, he runs in the other way to get away from God. Now, before we judge Jonah and say, what a terrible fellow, let's ask ourselves, friends, have we ever done that? We know that God is calling us to a specific thing, but out of fear or rebellion, we run in the exact opposite direction. We refuse to yield to the call. We think of all the reasons why we shouldn't do it. And then we head off to Tarshish, as it were. You know what James 4 verse 17 says? There's a slide that says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. The call of God on your life today, friends, listen. The call of God on your life today might not be to a place as dangerous as Nineveh, but it is a call all the same. A call to change your behavior, but instead you do everything you can to avoid the topic. Maybe it's a call to be more public about your faith, but instead, you keep your light under a bushel. Maybe it's a call to forgive someone for harm they have done to us. But instead, you have unmuted your. But instead, you avoid them at all cost in order to keep your grudge. Maybe it's a call for quietness and prayer, but instead you fill your life with really important busy things. Maybe it's a call for a specific ministry or to use your spiritual gifts, but instead you put it on the back burner until a more opportune time. Maybe it's a call to a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but instead you throw yourself into the things of the world. Friends, what Jonah and many folk forget is that you can't run from God. If God is the creator of all things that there is, it is not like you can leave town on him. Listen to what David said in the Psalms. Psalm 1, 39, verse 7. David says, verse 7 to 10, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You think if you leave and go to Tarshish, that God is not going to see you, friends? Jonah runs, but he can't hide because God won't let him go. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? Because the worst place to be in our lives is outside the will of God. It's the worst place to be. Verse 3a says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Listen, I'm going to read it again. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3 starts with two of the saddest words in the whole book. But Jonah. You see those sad words, friends? But Jonah. Instead of being thankful and setting out to serve God, Jonah decides to run. We need to understand, friends, that Jonah made a conscious decision not to yield to the call of God. Nineveh is in the east. Tarshish is in the west. Tarshish is believed by some archaeologists to be located in what is called southern Spain. Right? Do you know that southern Spain in those days was the edge of the known world, the then known world? There was nothing else after that. They hadn't discovered the Americas. They haven't discovered all the islands. It was, when you got to Spain, that's it. That's the end of the world. So God says, listen, Jonah, I want you to go east to Nineveh. He says, hang on, wait. I want to go west to Tarshish. You see that? Opposite, friends. Jonah decides to run. Friends, Tarshish is believed to be in Spain. How can Jonah do this? You say, what's wrong with this brother, man? Jonah is set sail for a destination 2,000 miles in the opposite direction from God's command. The Bible, friends, says that he went down to Joppa. In our text there, he went down to Joppa, verse 3. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He found a ship and he bought a ticket. This was a calculated decision. This wasn't, oops, I got the wrong ship, guys. This wasn't a casual mistake. This was a deliberate choice. Although some may try to argue the point, listen, any path that leads you away from God is a path downhill. Once we step on this pathway of disobedience, the road keeps spiraling downwards, friends. Note Jonah's onward, downward drifting. It is characterized in the New King James Version by the words down, 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 down. Listen, in verse 3a, he went down to Joppa. In verse 3b, he went down into the ship. In verse 5a, he went down into the lowest parts of the ship. In verse 5b, he went down in sleep. Do you see the word, the play on words? Down, down, down. Sometimes, friends, someone will leave serving the Lord. We've seen this over the years. Someone who was once active in serving the Lord. We've seen them. We know them by name. We've seen them. They were serving the Lord. And then they left serving the Lord for a life of sin. And they seek to justify it by saying, but look how happy I am. Hey, things are going great. But ultimately, they find out that although the ship was ready and sailed on time, if they are headed to Tarshish in their lives, when God called them to Nineveh, they are sailing into a storm. They are sailing into a storm, friends. Again, Presbyterian pastor Dr. Donald Barnhouse, he says, he puts it this way, when you run away from the Lord, you never get where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you are going, and He pays the fare. Notice when Jonah ran, who paid the tickets? Go to the slide there, Ross. Verse 3b. Just hold on. Yeah, verse 3c, sorry. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is Jonah's thinking. Friends, God will, running from God will always cost us something. And usually the price isn't something we can get back. Any form of disobedience, regardless of our motives, must bow to the unchangeable law of God. You know what's the unchangeable law of God? What you sow, you will reap. That's the unchangeable law of God. We all pay if we run. We could avoid so much hassle if we just go God's way in the first place and submit to His plans. When we are trying to run away from God, we will be amazed how often we will find a ship ready to go to help us escape, to take our money, to take our ministry, to take our family, to take our relationships, to take our all we have, to even take our lives. This is how it works, friends. When you run from God, there's always something you're going to lose. There's always something that's going to be taken away. We think we can ignore God, and that is the end of it. And as we see, sin has an effect not just on ourselves, but on other people also. And when we run from God, we end up hurting those that are closest to us. We see that with these sailors who are with Jonah, look what happened to these poor fellows. These men had no idea what was about to happen. As far as they knew, they were just taking this passenger along with them and their cargo to Tarshish. Tarshish was a port city. And so these guys were are merchants taking their cargo to sell or to trade. It was their livelihood. That's how they made a living. But all of a sudden, a storm hits them. And they end up throwing all their cargo overboard. Do you see that? There goes their paycheck. In essence, they are affected by Jonah's running away from God. People who are running from God hurt those around them. Jonah may think that his argument with God was between him and God, but he brings the other sailors into it when he boards the ship. Notice what's happening, friends. The storm is about to sink the ship. And all the crew is in a panic. It must have been a really bad storm, because these men who were professional sailors became afraid. They had never seen anything quite like the storm. So they prayed and threw their cargo overboard. We all know that life can change for us, friends, in a moment. Listen, you say, well, everything is plain sailing now. Everything is just lovely. But your life can change in a minute. There can be storms. There can be troubles and financial collapse and family problems and sickness and even death. And your life can change, friends. Problems can happen at any moment. The best thing we can do is to start with prayer. And then we need to take action. But did the storm get Jonah's attention? No. He couldn't be bothered. You might think that he would have been on deck helping the sailors. Hey guys, what must I do with this? Must I throw it overboard and helping take water out of the boat? Not a chance, man. Brother Jonah is down taking a nap. Jonah is fast asleep. When we are disobedient to God, we get the same way. A person who is running from God many times will not see the chaos he or she is causing those around them. The world around them could be the world could be severely damaged or in turmoil, and they just sleep through it. We become sometimes blind to the consequences of sin. Friends, how could Jonah sleep during a terrible storm like this? How can Jonah not realize that his life and the lives of all those around him were in danger? The answer is simple. Jonah thinks he's outrun God. He thinks God doesn't know about this, man. Don't worry about it. Right? He thinks he's outrun God. He thinks he's got away with it. If you're off the hook, why worry? Why fret? Why be concerned about God when you've run away from him and he can't find you? You can sleep as sound as a baby, right? Well, no, wrong. That's wrong. But if the storm wouldn't wake Jonah up, the captain certainly did. In verse 6, let's read what happens there. The captain of the ship comes to him and says, and went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us. And we will not perish. Wow, wait now. Verse 7 tells us that the sailors had taken the matter to the next step. They cast lots and it falls on Jonah. Now Jonah admits that he is the problem. Maybe when we are disobeying God, we know that we are disobeying him. And it's on our minds a lot. Have you ever tried to witness to someone who got mad with you? You know why they got mad with you? Because they know what they're doing is not right. They have a guilty conscience. The sailors asked Jonah, what must we do? Jonah says, throw me overboard. Jonah tells him to throw him overboard. And it will end. You know what Jonah is saying in essence, friends? You know what he's saying? Jonah is saying, listen, I would rather die before I do what God wants me to do. What a tragedy. Many people go to the grave even today, friends, with the same attitude. I won't do it. I won't do it. And they die that way and they go to the grave that way. What a tragedy. Jonah knows he will die. Let's look at verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Just leave the scripture up there for a while. Now that the heathen sailors, you notice this, these heathen sailors were more compassionate than Jonah. They did not want to see him die. Yet Jonah, on the other hand, didn't care about the Assyrians in Nineveh, that they were all going to die. Yeah, are these heathen sailors worried about the life of Jonah? Verse 14, look up there. Verse 14 and 15 says, then they cried to the Lord. Listen, did you see the capital L, O, capital R and D? They cried to our God. They cried to our Father. Oh Lord, they said, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Do you see what happened there, friends? These sailors were nice guys, man. I might have thrown Jonah over myself for being so stupid to try and run from God. I would have thrown him over a long time ago. But they tried to save his life. They tried to fight the storm. They tried to set sail for land. But it gets worse. And they give in, and with much fear and prayer, they throw Jonah over the side, and the storm stops, friends. They are floating now on calm seas, like it was all just a bad dream, except their clothes are wet, they don't have cargo, and the sails on the ship are torn. There's no sign of the storm. There's no sign of Brother Jonah. These men once again do the right thing. If you read, I know it's not on verse, there's no verse 16 there, that's my fault, but listen, I'll read verse 16 to you. They fall on their knees, worshiping the God of Jonah and promising to serve him. Verse 16 says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They promised to serve him. Friends, God continues to be gracious to this runaway prophet. Instead of leaving him to die, verse 17 says, now the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. That's it. Look at that. Look what happened there, friends. Even when we are running from God, God sends the storm. He sends a way out. He sends a helpline. It might not be this as slimy as the belly of the fish, but all the same, it was a way out. Suddenly, but look what happened now. The boat is filled with enthusiastic worshipers of the one true God. And where is the boat going? It's not headed for Nineveh. It's headed for Tarshish with a boatload of new missionaries. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Can you imagine when they got to Tarshish, how they were ministering to people? Can you imagine the story they had to tell? The story of a man who was running from God, but God wouldn't let him go. The story of a God who is so powerful that the wind and the waves obey him. The story of a God who loves people and he wants all people to be saved. This is what they're telling the people of Tarshish. Missionaries about the work of God. God always turns something that is bad for you and I into something good. Amen. I want to end by saying there's three things we learn from this story, friends. Don't run from God. God has been talking to you. You say, Keith, how do you know? Well, the Holy Spirit knows. Yield to what God is calling you right now, to do right now. Give your life to him completely. Take the step of faith. Maybe God is calling you to stop a certain behavior. Ask yourself, am I running from God? Secondly, recognize God in the storm. Not every storm comes our way, is sent by God, but some are. And so when you're in the storm, say, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to do, even in the storm? Thirdly, know that God is a God of the second chance. He gives second chances, friends. Jonah gets a second chance. God is a God of second chances, and he wants to do that for you today. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we admit that sometimes we are not passionate about our serving you, Lord. We allow other things to distract us. We allow other ways, other directions to take priority over what you want in our lives. We are known, as the hymn writer says, we are known and prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Help us, Lord. We don't sit in condemnation of Jonah, and neither do we sit in condemnation of each other, neither do we sit in condemnation of ourselves. But as you spoke to us, Lord, let us take notice and learn from what's happening and then reach out to you, Lord. Help everyone, Lord, from little Etta and Clarence, who's on the screen here, Lord, to the seniors, Lord. Help each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, we come to the Lord's table at this time. There's a passage of scripture that I love to read every time we come to the Lord's table. Here's our opportunity, friends, to make right with God, to do introspection as we sit around the table, as it were, with God. All right? We make sure that we're all on the same page, that we all recognize our shortcomings, perhaps, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then to grab the opportunity to call out to the Lord in gratitude for what he has begun in our lives. Jesus did the ultimate for you and I, friends. Ellen mentioned it and when she was leading. He died for us. He redeemed us so that we could have a relationship with God through him. And he says that whenever we come together in this fashion, that we do so in remembrance of him. And when we do so in remembrance of him, our hearts are filled with gratitude. And this reflects in how we live, friend. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Paul said, and I'm just going to paraphrase, he says, you know, when he was preaching, he said, "I'm not coming here with jargon and fancy words, but to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus died to pay for our sins. And as we partake today, friends, let's remember the Lord and be grateful for what he has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For you sent your Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are the saved. You have saved us, Lord. We have accepted the gift of salvation. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have made us your children. You have given us the power to be the sons and daughters of God. And we want to say thank you. Jesus, we do remember what you have done for us. And we say thank you.